the things that we've already encountered as we've come here, interactions with one another, praying with one another. These are all good things. But Lord, we desire for all of it to glorify you. Thank you for including us in this worship given towards you. And now, Lord, encourage us, challenge us as we go to your word. For your glory and your name, amen. Welcome. Please be seated. Welcome everyone here in the sanctuary, out in the hospitality area, online as well. Thank you for joining with us. As you'll recall, for the past number of weeks, we've been going through a series drawn from Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit. And if I could ask you to help me out with this, for the last three weeks, Pastor Lyle has walked us through this, through the first three already. So if you can, please. First one was love, joy, peace, and today, patience. And we know patience because it's on our ring finger. Those who have a ring on that finger, patience, right? So, if you are with someone that you love, you can turn to that person and say, thank you for being so patient with me. Go ahead. I know. Come on. It's Remembrance Day coming up. Thank you for being so patient with me. It's not going to hurt you. All right? There we go. Did I say Valentine? Did I say Remembrance Day? Can we just, maybe we'll just sing a few more songs. We'll just okay, patience. Patience. So patience, this is a very difficult virtue for many of us. A number of years ago, you'll remember, some of you might recall that I served at another church in the inner city of Winnipeg. And it's a pretty tough area, the inner city of Winnipeg. And the particular church that I worked at, it was a really sketchy area. In fact, it was a regular part of our everyday that as we'd come into church there, the women, the street prostitutes, would be working right on the corner of our church, so right at our front door. And so it wasn't uncommon for me to come in to church in the morning, and whether I'm picking up used condoms or used needles, there's a regular kind of a part of that work in that environment. And just around the corner from that place was a little car wash. And so one day I had my two elder boys with me, who were about 4 and 2 at the time, and I had to just go quickly wash the van. So I came into the place where I washed the van, again, just around the corner. And so I park in the bay, and then I bring Ben and Andrew over to the little table that they have right there. And so I say, just sit at this table. I'm just going to be right there washing the van. You'll see me. Just sit at the table, and if you sit nicely, I'll buy you a candy. That's good parenting right there. Okay? So, they're sitting at the table. I go over to the wash bay, and I'm washing the van, and I'm looking over, and they're fine. Finish. I come over, and there's Ben sitting, and he has got a grin from ear to ear, and he's aggressively chewing gum. And I say, Ben, where'd you get the gum? He says, someone left it stuck under the table. And my first thought is, okay, you've got your candy. I just got to buy candy for Andrew now. But the boy comes by it innocently. He hasn't learned patience from watching his dad. But I'm working on it. Now, many of you can relate to this. You're also struggling to be more patient. More patient when we're in line. More patient when we're in traffic. While we wait for food service. Patience to wait for someone to take notice of us, to love us. Patience while we wait for our dreams to be fulfilled. Patience while we wait to experience something that many of our peers are already experiencing. Patience. Actually, working on patience and I have a long history together. A number of years ago, our small group worked through a material by Randy Frazee called Christian Life Profile Assessment. This is the item here, and this resource here helps Christians to evaluate their beliefs, practices, and virtues in order to develop a plan for spiritual growth, and they do it in a small group setting. I really recommend this tool. I have not found another tool that does what this one does as well as this one. Really good tool. You might want to consider it as a small group, and you can walk through that. Now, the result of this assessment identified that I should be working on being more patient. So I devised a plan, and then with the accountability of Kendall, Dave, and my wife Andrea, I make a plan and I try to fulfill it. Now, a very short while afterwards, while I was, I thought I was advancing quite well, I was sitting on the shore of Okanagan Lake, and I was reading a book, and I read a paragraph in this book, and then I read it again, and then I read it again, and it has guided me or haunted me for the rest of my life. Here's the paragraph right here. Impatient people are weak, and therefore, if we could just advance it to the next slide. Impatient people are weak and therefore dependent on external supports, like schedules that go just right and circumstances that support their fragile hearts. Their outbursts of oaths and threats and harsh criticisms of the culprits who cross their plans do not sound weak, but that noise is all a camouflage of weakness. Patience demands tremendous inner strength. For the Christian, this strength comes from God. It's a powerful paragraph. I've returned to it often, and it really is a reminder to me what true strength is. While referring to peace last week, Pastor Lyle helped us to see that most other worldviews motivate people to behave out of guilt, shame, or fear. However, Jesus launched this whole new community motivated out of love for one another. And he pours that love through them, through the Holy Spirit. However, it does hinge upon his people being willing to follow him. In Galatians 5:18, it's written, "But if you are led by the Spirit," prior to getting to the fruit of the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit. To be led is to change and be changed and to be the people that we are called to be. The Spirit-fueled development of Christ-like character is liberating because it brings us closer to being the people we're designed to be, the people our Spirit-renewed hearts long to be. So for today, we're only going to be looking at patience. And in order to do that, it would be good to define the word a little bit. Tim Keller, in the book Galatians for You, uses these three different steps to help us get an understanding of what real patience is. The first one, patience. Patience is an ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. Its opposite is resentment toward God and to others. Its counterfeit are cynicism and lack of care. This is just too small to care about. That kind of an attitude. So we're either patient. Many of us live in this one where we're kind of patient. Or if we're not patient, it's because we're just not getting engaged. That's where a lot of us are. So we're not patient. We are absent. So how do we become patient? Now let's recall that we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit. These are the character traits that God has and desires for us to receive from him. So it's crucial to recognize that, let's identify, is God patient? And we'll go from there. So God is patient. Perhaps you've seen this button that many Christians wear. It's an acronym, PBPGINFWMY. Anyone want to take a guess at it? No. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. It's a request for others to be patient with us as we're growing in God's grace. But it's also a request for patience based upon the fact that God's patience has been displayed toward us. God is patient. I am not. I am learning patience. God is patience. I am developing patience. God is displaying his patience. So clearly, the patience of God towards us is absolutely staggering. And it's been extremely helpful for me to think about God's patience as it's displayed in the scriptures and in history, and then towards me to continue to seek the fruit of the Spirit in my own life, including this elusive yet glorious element called patience. So I see patience with Adam and Eve, and how when they did not do so well, God is patiently giving them a covenant of grace. Then he demonstrates this again to the patriarchs. He demonstrates it to the nation of Israel. And all the way through, up until the time, of course, when Jesus walks the earth, and we see the patience that God gives towards the others in that first century as they miss what Jesus is doing. He is patient to them. And then I see the patience in the establishment of the church ever since then. In the history of the church, we just keep seeing God is patient to us. So the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." Here Peter is referring to the mocking concerning the second coming of Jesus. As he writes this, Jesus had not yet returned. And even to this day, skeptics will say, well, where is he? He hasn't returned. So then therefore there must be no Jesus. In reality, Peter is informing us that the fact that Jesus has not yet returned is displaying God's patience. Why has he not come? Because all of his people are not yet saved. And he is patient and will continue to call for people to be gathered into a saving relationship with Jesus. The key text here is, he is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish. God is not negligent about his promises. He is deliberately holding back the events that will come in order for as many people as possible to have an opportunity to be with Jesus and to be saved. Now, seen from this perspective, the Lord is not slow. He is patient. He is not tardy. He is deliberately delaying. He is not indifferent. He is merciful. In this exercise of his common grace, God displays patience with the world. Now, you would think that his patience would draw people towards him, but often the exact opposite occurs. People push back further, and instead of coming to God and appreciating his patience, they become more skeptical, and they run away from God. God is patient toward humanity, and he will not send his son until the perfect time that he determines. And his determined time is somehow connected with those that already follow him, sharing the good news of Jesus with others. He entrusts it to us to share. And that is why Peter indicates that how we live truly matters. Though God is sovereign, he is patiently waiting for us to join him in advancing this kingdom. Now, to bring that, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:4, "God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, to bring this even closer to home, imagine, if you would, that Jesus returned 2 weeks before you started following him. Or let's just say 2 days, 2 hours before you decided to start following him. We can be appreciative of his patience, as he was patient for each one of us, those that follow Jesus, to come to the place of saying, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. Now apply this fact to others who you do not yet know, that do not yet know about Jesus. In this sentence that you're going to have here, insert in the blank the name of someone that you know that still needs Jesus. God is patient. God is patient toward not wishing that this person should perish, but that should reach repentance. Should I switch mics? Does that change the perspective for you? And perhaps today is the day. Today's the day. Perhaps your name could go into that blank. Perhaps this is the day that you've journeyed along. You've come here and you've got a lot of information. Maybe this is your first time here.
But Jesus is drawing you in. Maybe there's been a friend or a relative that's been walking alongside with you. Today may be the day that you make this decision. For others here, maybe this is the day that we become even more heightenedly aware that we can journey alongside with others and we have a role to play as Jesus leads us and allows us to come alongside of them at this time. But God's patience isn't only just for the unbelievers. As God patiently delays the return of Jesus, he is giving believers the opportunity to get our lives on track and increasingly become more like Jesus. God is patient towards you and towards me, and he's developing us and he's refining us, stretching us and growing us. I praise God for that patience, and not only toward all of us, but really specifically his patience toward me. I really love raising our children. We have got four great children. Andrea and I are so blessed to have these children. But it isn't always so easy. It isn't always so significant or so enjoyable, so easy to be embraced. In fact, I think it's fair to say that raising children has done more to develop patience in me than any other activity in my life. I am certain that they are instruments of God to develop my patience. He is really helping me to get more patience as I raise them. Some of you have heard this story before, but our previous dog, we had a yellow lab. And in good yellow lab behavior, they're really quick to pick up on the emotions of people. And so as I was really putting this plan together to become more patient in my life, our yellow lab, Simba, would become aware of when my voice would get escalated. And my strategy when I got a little bit uptight and I didn't want to blow my top is I would take my dog for a walk. And so as he started hearing the voice escalated, he would already go over to the door. That dog was in such good shape from so many walks. Well, we don't have that dog anymore. Well, about 2 weeks ago, right in between the day of prayer that I had and really thinking about this sermon, this event happened. Jake and I, my third son, and I were home together. I had asked him to get going on his chores. A couple of hours later, the chores are still not done. So I come over, and demonstrating Zippo of the fruit of the Spirit, and less wrath. Is wrath part of the Spirit? Is that part of the fruit of the Spirit? Zippo of the fruit of the Spirit. I come up to him, and I go, Jacob, you haven't got your chores done. And somehow in my mind, I connected his not doing the chores with not succeeding in life and like for strife in the Middle East and world hunger. And somehow it all made sense to me that it was because he wasn't doing his chores. And I finally caught myself. And my goodness, when I think of all the times that I have delayed in finishing what the Lord has placed on my heart, and I think of that stubborn streak I have against God, and I think of my inability or refusal to learn, I think of my faltering and failing steps and my outright rebellion against God as a believer. And then I think of the patience of God, the rich, grace-filled patience of God towards me. God is patient through it all. He doesn't have to learn it. He is it. He is not developing it. He continually displays it. And so I am grateful that I can count on the grace of God and his beautiful patience towards me. He is patient in the work of evangelism. He will not come until all the people that he has called to be gathered in, and then there will be that glorious day. He is patient towards me. I never want to presume upon him in any self-centered way, but I am grateful that I can depend upon him every day and every moment until that glorious day that we shall see him and be like him. God is patient with us, and we are to draw from that and be patient with one another. The development of patience in our life allows us to be patient with someone else. This maturity also provides us to be patient with God. To be patient with God. Some days, it's a lot harder to be patient. When we're bringing our concerns to the Lord again and again, we grow tired of waiting. It soon begins to feel like our prayers are falling on deaf ears. Often our desire is to take control and just do the best we can. It is our fleshly reaction to the silence. We know that the fruit of the Spirit includes patience, so we confess our desire to rule our own lives. We ask the Spirit to fill us, empowering and directing us, even as we continue to wait on the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean circumstances will necessarily change. The thread that holds together your marriage is increasingly fraying. You're increasingly losing the child that you so desperately love. That person in your life that is so abrasive just does not seem to smooth out. And every announcement of another couple's pregnancy is like a dagger in your heart. Having prayed fervently about whatever issue you are facing too many times to count, it's easy to feel your bank of patience with God depleting once again. Can we advance the slides? John Ortberg, in his book Soul Keeping, Caring for the Most Important Part of You, addresses this subject in the last chapter entitled Dark Night of the Soul. This last chapter is worth the price of the book. It's a fantastic chapter. We do have the book in our library. It's also at the public library in print and audio form. Fantastic book. If you ask people who don't believe in God why they don't, the number one reason will be suffering. If you ask people who believe in God when they grew most spiritually, the number one answer will be suffering. Church history has benefited from St. John of the Cross, his work entitled The Dark Night of the Soul. He describes this as not simply the experience of suffering, it is suffering in what feels like the silence of God. It is an account of how God works to change us through confusion, disappointment, and loss. It's when we experience the silence of God. In about 1989, 1990, I was 26 years old, and the previous decade had been filled with a lifestyle that made businessmen connected with Labatt's and Colombian organic farmers very profitable. But then, in what can only be described as God mercifully drawing me into a relationship with Jesus, I came alive. These were the early days of my spiritual life. My soul found delight in devotional activities. I was fanatically memorizing scripture using those little navigator cards. Anybody else use those? Those little navigator cards. They're fantastic. I was memorizing scripture. I would rush home from work just so I could read the Bible more. I was praying wonderfully. I was going into serving people. I spent hours and hours daily serving others. And I naively thought that I was developing deep Christian maturity. In actuality, I was going through the honeymoon phase. John Ortberg describes an illustration that you may be familiar with. He says in this book, Soul Keeping, this illustration. Does anyone here remember having bench seats in the front of a car? Front seat of a car, right? All right. Does anyone still have a car with a bench seat? Well, you'll remember if you're in a bench seat in the front of the car, you could be in your chair, nice and comfortably in your seat, and then you could just kind of stretch, and just voila. And nestled right up against you, cuddled alongside of you, and it's so pretty. And you're just traveling along, and you're in that honeymoon phase. And that is our honeymoon phase of our devotional life with God. You and God are just journeying along. It's so beautiful. And then something happens. God moves to the other side of the bench. And you stretch, and you can't feel him. You can't see him. He is crunched up alongside of the door on the other side of the bench. God moved. right in the midst of my own beautiful honeymoon phase, my epilepsy surfaced like never before. God moved to the other side of the bench. Within a short period of time, I was grand mal seizuring weekly. I lost my driver's license, couldn't work. Any self-worth or self-confidence had been tossed out the window. My journal from that time reveals a desperate, broken man pleading for God to mercifully move back, slide over the bench again, so that we could feel the warmth of that relationship. Now, I didn't know the term, but my desperate pleas revealed that I wanted to escape from the dark night of the soul. St. John of the Cross writes, God's love is not content to leave us in our weakness, and for this reason, he takes us into a dark night. He weans us from all the pleasures by giving us dry times and inward darkness. No soul will ever grow deep in the spiritual life unless God works passively in that soul by means of the dark night. In the dark night, our prayers feel like they reach no higher than the ceiling. In the dark night, we read our Bible, but it really seems like ashes. In the dark night, words and books and songs that once spoke to our soul now leave us cold. There are certainly times that we have moved away from God, but it's really important to understand that what I'm describing here is God moving away from us. It's God initiated. So what do we do in the dark night? We wait. We hold on. We ask for help. We share the experience with our small group, trusting that someone else in the group might get it. We do less. We resign from things. We rest more. We stop playing church. We ask somebody else to pray because perhaps we can't even pray anymore. We let go of our need to hurry through it. And the Psalms are woven together by this theme. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. When John Ortberg went through this dark night of the soul, he consulted his mentor, Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard said to him, this will be a test of your joyful confidence in God. This will be a test of your joyful confidence in God. Ortberg comments, modern churches with linear models of spiritual growth and large-scale models for devotional life rarely speak of or help people with a dark night. We are uncomfortable with it because we want to do something, because we sell formulas and steps and programs. And the dark night of the soul is not our program. The dark night is for souls that learn to wait. Frederick Faber wrote, in the spiritual life, God chooses to try our patience, first of all, by his slowness. He is slow, we are swift and precipitate. It is because we are for a time, and he has been for all eternity. We must wait for God. He never comes to those who do not wait. He does not go their road. When he comes, go with them, but go slowly, but silent, very silent, for he is God. Anyone remember that Tom Petty song, The Waiting is the Hardest Part? Came out in 1981. I thought it was a pretty good song back then. Well, here we are in 2017, and a lot of water has gone under the bridge. And I think the meaning of the waiting is the hardest part is even more true today than it ever was before. So if you find yourself on one end of the bench and God is over on the other side, perhaps these next few passages can ease the pain. They were written at a time when Israel was going through a very, very extended dark night. Isaiah 40. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, nor eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. And as we wait, recall these words. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It's like we taste the pill of patience, and we feel it ever so slowly going down our throat. Now, it's not patience when we are gloriously unaware of waiting. Let the waiting certainly prompt you to pray. A healthy prayer life doesn't necessitate hours in the prayer closet, but it does require come and pray. Have the eyes to see the opportunities and a heart to seize upon the unexpected moments and seasons of waiting. Well, today we've glimpsed at patience. We've had the opportunity to identify that our own impatience pulls back the mask. And we may think impatience makes us look good and sound strong, but impatience grows in the fertile soil of our soul's insecurity and unrest. Patience, on the other hand, reveals true power. And what awesome, extraordinary power is on display when Christ handles us with his perfect patience. In other words, the strength of patience hangs on our capacity to believe that God is up to something good for us in all our delays and detours. God is always at work. If God were not at work at all times, our entire existence would be extinguished. God being still is not the same as God being silent. So is God patiently at work in your heart? Is he calling you to trust him to lead you, for him to lead your life? Perhaps today is the day that you commit to truly following him. Are you struggling to be patient with God as you journey through your dark night of the soul? Be patient, but not with a patience that you can manufacture on your own. Be patient with the patience that the Spirit gives to you, a Spirit-empowered patience. Receiving and giving patience is key to us having a right relationship with one another. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we look to you. When we look to you, we won't be overwhelmed. And you know what is going on in each life of the people who are hearing this message. For some, it's that honeymoon phase where things are so good. For many, it's a challenging time right now. So I pray now that in the community that we have with one another, that we would be attentive, whatever position that we're in right now, that we would go to others and bless them, that we would be a congregation of blessing, and that you would receive the glory for that. As we rest upon your Spirit, as we allow your Spirit to lead our life, we have what it takes to journey forward today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. So now help us to join our voices together and glorify you and experience the satisfaction that comes in that. We pray this through our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Stand as we close in song. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. I will love you.